We're in Daniel chapter 6. Now, Sunday school didn't come out last week either, right?
No.
Okay. I was going to just hit a couple verses and start in verse 10. I think for the sake of those who catch it online, that we'll go ahead and read the first 10 verses of Daniel chapter 6. It's self-explanatory. We've been saying all along the first 6 chapters of Daniel is very easy to understand. It has, of course, prophetic truths in it, but the narrative is easy to understand. I was already looking ahead in chapter 7, trying to remind myself things that I used to know, and realize when we hit chapter 7, you're going to see a difference in the book of Daniel from what we have been studying. This chapter is known as Daniel in the Lion's Den, but we haven't got to the place where he's thrown in yet. We started out last week just realizing what situation has taken place. Babylon has fallen, and Darius the Mede is now in charge, and he's setting up his government as he's now replaced Babylon as the second world empire out of the five empires that are recorded back in Daniel chapter 2. And so in verse 1 it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be ruler, rule over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now that's important to realize Daniel, how he always advances in a kingdom. And Darius, just like Nebuchadnezzar, recognized the wisdom that Daniel has, and the very fact that Daniel has been ruling in the kingdom, so he now advanced to just under the king. And so that gets the other princes jealous, as verse 4 says. "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Which is quite a testimony that Daniel had, that they realized they're not going to find any political thing against him, no selfish, no skimming of money, or no pride or anything like that. But they did know he was dedicated to his God, the God of Israel. And so they devise a plan. "Then these princes and presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alter not.' Wherefore the king signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." So the way they're going to try to get Daniel in trouble is to have him petition God, pray to God, rather than go to the king. And, you know, there's just a few things just to remind you about. First of all, our forefathers of this nation saw the problem that exists all through the Bible and all through governments, is that government interferes with belief in God and the pursuit of the truth of the true and living God. And like in our government, there was a separation that took place where the government cannot intrude in our worship. And yet they continually try to find ways to do that. Our forefathers knew that that was an important thing to write into our Constitution and liberties, because of the fact that they came from countries where they couldn't worship freely. They had to believe what the government said they had to believe, go to the government church. And then, and if they didn't, they were imprisoned. They certainly had to flee to other countries to exercise that freedom. And so when they settled into this land and became the government of this land, they tried to protect our freedoms, which gradually are going away, because political people always try to gain power and intrude in belief in God, mostly the belief in the truth of God. Sometimes other religions get attacked, but certainly it is the true and living God and what he says that gets attacked. So you see it taking here, you know, political, taking those freedoms away. And Daniel, what he did is, we said sometimes, you know, we looked at the verses where you always have to obey God rather than men. And what's interesting in verse 10 is Daniel's response to that. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he knew what it was all about, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The law didn't change his habit. He had a habit of going and praying three times a day, and we'll talk about why the windows are open toward Jerusalem in just a little bit, but he continued to do what was right, no matter what the laws were. And we need to be prepared to do that. It's a testimony here of how to handle when government overstretches its bounds. Do you go underground, or do you just do what you're supposed to do and pay the consequences when the government, you know, like here, they're going to throw Daniel in the lion's den according to that law? And so Daniel doesn't hide anything. The window's open. He's not doing anything in secret. He's just continuing to do what he's always done. And they were counting on him to do that, and he was faithful to do what he's always done, and it's going to lead to him being thrown into the lion's den. But two other things that we talked about, and that is, one is Daniel is a type. When it says they couldn't find any fault with him, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this. And you see it in a couple of different ways. First of all, we pointed out last week that he is a type of Christ in the fact that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even got together with the Herodians, and they, you know, they're religious groups and a political group, and they get together and they come to Christ and try to trap him. Is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or not? So here, religion and politics getting together to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, only they couldn't trap the Lord Jesus Christ. That's only one of the attempts that they made. And so the same thing that they did against Christ, we also saw they did it against Paul in the book of Acts too. But the point is Daniel is faultless at this point, and he does become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is, when you read this, you keep reading about law, law, law. And there is a law in the Medes and Persian that when they make a law, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. And even the king cannot alter the decree. And so it's an unaltering law. And as you think about God's law, there is no altering God's law. You know, we always said the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. And they don't alter. God doesn't lower his standard. He doesn't have to change his mind. Well, I made that law, but you guys don't like that one, so I'm going to change the law. No, God's law does not alter. And so you kind of see that as we continue on through this. We'll bring those points up. But Daniel, there's several things I want to talk about in verse 10, that habit that Daniel had. The first of all, and it's hard to know which one I actually want to pick out, that Daniel, when he knelt three times a day as he did before time, but it says he kneels three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Now you think about the situation that Daniel's in. You know, if he's going to pray, he's going to say, you know, ask the Lord help to go through this 30-day trial that they're going to try to get him on, and how to handle himself and all that. But he doesn't just pray and ask. He prays and gives thanks. And that reminds me of what, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Giving thanks to God in all situations is an important thing. That's where Thessalonians says, this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. To be, not just to complain, not just to ask for wisdom, not just for ask for strength and power and all those kind of things, but to always be being thankful to God for what he's already supplied you with. And so Daniel, he's given thanks. In fact, come to Psalms 141, and I'll tell you what, get that and Hebrews. I usually don't do this to you, but Hebrews chapter 13, you see the comparison. There is another verse later in Psalm we're going to look to, but it'll be in a little bit. Now remember, Daniel is one that was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar conquered the southern two kingdom, Judah, of Israel, and took Daniel captive. And so Daniel is of the captivity, and he destroyed the temple. And when there is no temple for Israel to worship in, what do? Well, Psalms 141 says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So when we see Daniel praying like this, you realize that that when they pray, that's what else can they do? Now, the book of Hebrews actually deals with that, because the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews whose next temple is going to be the Antichrist kingdom, the Antichrist temple, where he's going to be worshipped as God. And so when the Lord separated from that temple, and the book of Hebrews is telling Israel to come to God apart from that temple and apart from those sacrifices, because Jesus Christ now is the true and living way, that one of the things that it says to them is in Hebrews chapter 13, they can't sacrifice anymore, and they shouldn't sacrifice anymore. That's the whole point of that. But it tells them what they should do. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, well, verse 13 says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that's going to be with that kingdom coming. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the sacrifice of thanksgiving and doing right, it replaces animal sacrifices that Israel was doing. Of course, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the final sacrifice for sin. That's why they're not to go back to it. And yet the Antichrist will build them a temple, and unbelieving Israel will go back to sacrifices because they don't realize who Jesus Christ is. They won't have read or believed the book of Hebrews concerning that he is the better way. But the point is even in verse 5 there, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so we see Daniel doing that in the situation that he's in. Now, when it says that he prayed three times a day, and that the windows being opened toward Jerusalem, all those details, come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And here, this is explaining, this will explain what Daniel is doing and why he's doing it and why he was always doing it. He didn't just do it for the first time. He's been doing it. He just didn't do anything different when the law was made. Now, this is where Solomon built the temple. And when he builds a temple, he prays to God. I'm going to jump in and out of this chapter just so that you can cover what's taking place here. So Solomon finished building the temple, and it's like a dedication, and it starts out a prayer, and then the answer to his prayer comes in chapter 7. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, But I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. You know, that thick darkness, it's like God is disguising his presence. But Solomon built a house for his presence to be in. And so in verse 3 it says, and the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake by his mouth to my father David, saying, and that is that he couldn't build a temple, but his son would build a temple. And now the temple is built by the son of David, which is Solomon. And so he goes through that, explaining what God had promised to do. Pick up in verse 12. It says, and he stood upon the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread his hands toward heaven. So he built a platform. Interesting, you know, you build a platform if you're going to talk to the whole congregation, they got to be able to see you. The platform, when I've calculated, it's not as big as I would think. It's like 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and only 4.5 feet high. And certainly if you're going to deal with a whole group of people and then get on your knees, they're never going to see him if he doesn't get up on a little bit off. Even that doesn't seem too high to me. But anyhow, Solomon is taking his position before God. Right in front of the congregation and all, he gets on his knees before God. And it says in verse 14, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven or in earth, which keepeth covenants and showeth mercy unto thy servants, and walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hath kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spake with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it in thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that the children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. So Israel, in order for them to always have a king sitting on the throne, they had to be obedient to God's law, because he warned them that he would chasten them, and part of being chastened is even taken off the land. So Solomon is repeating the things that God has promised the nation of Israel. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Now, if there's always going to be a man sitting on the throne of Israel, ultimately that man sitting on the throne of Israel is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will always set up his kingdom and be able to dwell on David's throne forever. That's the ultimate way that is going to be fulfilled. But when Solomon thinks about that, you know, we get a little confused on how to explain the Trinity. And you can see that Solomon, in all his wisdom, would have a hard time understanding this. He knows that a seed of David is going to come and sit on the throne forever. But that statement in verse 18, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Now, you know, that you read Revelation 21, where God comes and dwells with man on the earth. That is an amazing thing. But how can God dwell with man on the earth? Especially if Solomon is right, and he is right. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. If God is everywhere present, how does God go and sit on a throne of David in Jerusalem? How much less this house that I have built? So he built a house for God to dwell in, but Solomon's not dumb. He knows that God just doesn't live in that box, that God is everywhere present. But his glory is going to be manifested there. His presence is going to be made known there. That's going to be the place they're going to pray to. That's the place they're going to offer sacrifices to God to. And that's going to be God's presence in that, his glory in that temple there. But when he asked that question and said that, you know, we understand how that's possible now. God becomes a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come and dwell among men. You know, when it says no man has seen God at any time, I'm under the persuasion no man will ever see God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the only way we'll ever know God. God has to manifest himself. Here he's going to manifest his glory in that temple, but someday Jesus Christ is going to come and dwell with man. And that's the answer to Solomon's dilemma here, trying to think how in the world is God going to keep his promise and do that, but he doesn't doubt the promise of God. Now, if you'll notice, if we just kept reading, and we're not going to do that, if you look for the verses that start with if, like in verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him, and then, so there's things that's going to happen as a result of that. Verse 28, if there be a dearth in the land, and what do they have to do? Every one of them has to do with Israel realizing the situation and praying toward that temple. Pick up in verse 34. It says, if thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplications and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, and boy, here's another wisdom of Solomon, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land far or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, I have sinned, that we have sinned, and we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward this land, which thou givest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even thy dwelling place, their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people for people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attended unto the prayer that is made in this place. So you realize why Daniel is doing that. He goes up, he's been doing it three times a day, goes up to his chambers, the windows are open toward Jerusalem. By the way, if he's in Babylon, which way is he facing? Facing west, right? Not facing east, he's facing west. He's over in Babylon, and he's facing west toward Jerusalem. I just say that because then everybody get on their knees and pray toward the sun. And by the way, that's where other religions get their hours of prayer and all that. They copy things out of the Bible. But anyhow, Daniel is over in Babylon, and he's praying toward that place. He's toward the city. The temple's not there, but the city is still there. And Jerusalem, the main city, is this, not only the nation, but the city is there. So he prays. And when Solomon asks for God to accept his prayer, there is an acceptance. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So there's God's presence coming into the temple that Solomon had built, and so the Lord is coming and answering his prayer. Now we're going to read a section in chapter 7 that a lot of people quote, not realizing that when you're in the Old Testament, you're dealing with the nation of Israel. They didn't pray toward Mecca. They didn't pray toward any other city. You don't pray toward Washington, D.C. when you pray to God. But Israel, there's a place where God met with the nation of Israel. And it was the temple when it was built, but the city is the place where God's presence is going to be, and that's the place they're supposed to pray toward. And so in answer to Solomon's prayer, God is responding to Solomon, and here's what he says, verse 12, chapter 7. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And mine eye shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, a lot of people quote verse 14. They've done it for a long time, that every time there's dilemmas in America and we see the decline of spirituality in America, that everyone quotes verse 14 as if Americans would humble themselves and pray that God would then restore the land and we'd be back to a spiritual nation again. And just they take that verse and don't realize how that applies to Israel and the land of Israel. Now, certainly, everybody as individuals, but God's not dealing with any particular nation today. Anyhow, they grab a verse like that and misuse it, and it's really the response that Solomon said if they humble themselves. Look back to chapter 6 again. Verse 37. Now, Israel's taken captive, as verse 36 said. Verse 37, it says, if they bethink themselves in the land that they are carried away captive. Now, another way of saying bethink yourself is the word repent. That's where John the Baptist, everybody, they're calling Israel to repent. Change their mind. Bethink themselves. Think about, why are you in captivity? It's because God had to chasten you. And he said he would chasten you if you didn't keep his laws. And Israel is bowing down to pagan gods, and God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them. And now they're in their land of their captivity. And if that nation would humble themselves and pray and pray toward that place, God would restore them. And when we get to chapter 9, you're going to see Daniel praying about a prayer of restoration because it'll be time for that to happen. But anyhow, that's Israel in their repentance, and that's Solomon's prayer. And that explains what Daniel is doing in Daniel chapter 6 with those windows open toward Jerusalem. A couple other things about that. I just want to point this out. Jeremiah chapter 29. I alluded to it last week. But as before they went into captivity, God told them he was going to bring them into captivity. Jeremiah said it was too late, that no matter what they did, the captivity is going to take place. But God's going to take care of his people in the captivity, and that's important for you to see. It relates to Daniel chapter 6, as God's going to take care of Daniel. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So they're going to get a copy of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 9, you're going to read Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem. He didn't go in the captivity. He stayed in Jerusalem. But he's sending a letter to them concerning their captivity and what they can expect out of this. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. So, you know, sometimes we think, you know, this captivity was terrible, what we were saying. And by the way, if you just read the very next verse, it starts talking about the false prophets who are going to say otherwise. The false prophets said, no, God's going to deliver Judah, stay here, and if you stay, you're going to get wiped out and killed. God was telling those, go surrender to Babylon. I'm giving you the hands of Babylon. He'll take care of you. The ones that are carried away, pray for peace. Live in the land. You're going to live there for 70 years, Jeremiah's going to tell them. So, you know, plan to have your kids married and have grandkids and plant gardens because you're going to be there a while and seek the peace of that land. And God's going to take care of them in captivity. Now, that's what a believing remnant would do. They would surrender and live in that peace, in that captivity, because they realized this was God giving them over to Nebuchadnezzar because of the sins of the nation of Israel. So that's the situation. Now, come back to Psalms 55. In verse 16 of Psalms 55, it says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. You know, that's the same wording that, you know, God shut the door, or how does that say that, in the flood. They went into the ark as God commanded, and the Lord shut the door. That Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capital, is Jehovah. Jehovah means Savior. So when you look at that, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So you see the switching of his title as God to his work as a Savior. Verse 17 says this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Remember, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And, I think about the 3 times a day. I remember reading this years ago and thinking, you know what? We don't actually take, like Daniel, you think about him. He's running a country. He's the head of all the presidents. He's got a lot on his table. And yet, 3 times a day, he took time out to pray. Probably at the beginning of the day, certainly as the evening sacrifice, at the end of the day, but somewhere even at lunchtime in the middle. But that's what got me thinking, hey, you know, if you just pray before every meal, you pray 3 times a day. that might be a little cheating on that, but interesting that 3 times a day that he prayed, and Daniel did that. But also when you think about that, Matthew, and I'm only showing you know this is true, Matthew 26. But I want to show you something that I thought is kind of unique on this. You know, the Lord in the garden, he prayed 3 times, right? We can get this in. All I'm going to do is cover Daniel's prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, just hit the verses. Verse 39, it says, you know, he brought Peter, James, and John. Then he went a little further, it says, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then if you look over, and you know, he comes back, they're falling asleep. Verse 42 says, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying. What I thought was unique, I knew the Lord prayed 3 times, but the scripture is telling us, notice this is the second time. Then you get to verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. 3 times, and now the situation settled. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8? The Apostle Paul prayed thrice that thorn in his flesh would pass from him, and the answer came, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness am I made strong. Paul prayed 3 times. And it's interesting, 3, that's the number of the Trinity. It seems to be sufficient that when you pray 3 times. Mike Berry said this a long time ago to me. He was praying. He was talking about some real concerning matters in his life. And he made the statement. He says, I pray something 3 times and then I give it up. Now, I think we're going to learn a little bit about supplication where you might pray more than 3 times. But it is interesting. Daniel prayed those 3 times And the Lord prayed three times, and the situation was settled. Paul prayed three times, and grace is sufficient. Only one bell on Donut Sunday in there. Okay, we'll have to pick up after verse 10 next week and follow along through what's going to take place with Daniel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for Bible verses like these. Certainly reminds us to take time to pray every day. Not under any obligation to pray three times, but certainly we're taught to give thanks for our meals. And we give thanks for even the fellowship that we're about to enjoy with some donuts and coffee or juice. We thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us, and we pray that we can be faithful like Daniel was in any situation that we go through, and always find your grace sufficient. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.